Again, but let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you. I worship you today. I honor you. And I thank you, Father God, for allowing us to be here together in this beautiful place, but more importantly, in your presence. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your joy and your strength. I thank you for your presence and your power, your anointing, touching the lives of people today. You are still demonstrating your power today in our lives because we believe and we give you praise. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Now we're going to throw this on the screen, but many of you don't even know that. Do you know the Lord's Prayer? Come on, quote that with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, you're doing good. Give yourself a hand clap. Wonderful. I noticed that it started strong and we started diminishing just a little bit, but that's okay. We'll not put anybody on pressure. Your timing started slipping near the end because some of you knew that first part. Our Father, and after that, you kind of got into the, as we forgive those, and you're kind of going, No, you did great. You did great. Last week, we got talking about the kingdom of God. And one thing I love about the word of God is that you can keep reading even the same passage and get different things out of it. We've talked about worship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holiness is your name. The name of God describes the character of God. In those days, a name identified something about part of that personality of the individual. And God wanted his people to know him. Say, God wants me to know him. And he began in the Old Testament to begin to give him different names to show his attributes or characteristics. You know what I mean? Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shema, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tiskanu. And there's a bunch of different names that all, you're like, that sounds weird, but they all had meaning. And the God, your provider, the God, your protector, the God, your peace, the God, your healer. And it goes on because God wanted his people to know his nature, who he is. Because if you don't know who he is, then you don't even know who you're talking to. Have you ever talked to somebody and you got them mixed up with somebody else? And somewhere in the conversation, you're thinking to yourself, I think I got the wrong person. This is not what... Some of us have been praying and we're like, I think I got the wrong conversation because we didn't know God the way he wanted us to know him. And so we're asking for something, not realizing who he is. That he's a good God. Say, he's a good God. We talked last week a little bit about the kingdom of God, but even in that process of typically going from next verse to the next verse, I'm going to back up the truck a little bit. Because as I was studying this week, the Holy Spirit just kept bringing this idea from this first verse. Again, the Lord's Prayer is more than something that we recite. It's powerful truths in here. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Starting off with worship. And we encourage you that before you ask God anything, begin to spend time worshiping him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Start worshiping him. But when you worship, I want to back up. And you know, the Lord had me stuck on one word. And that's just that first verse. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the obscurity of it is this one single first word. And throw that verse up again. We'll throw up that verse. We'll throw it up in a second. And it's our Father. Say, our Father. Not even go. Let's go to the first word, and it's what? Our. Our. I'm going to stay right there for a few minutes. I'm going to stay right there. You know, I noticed something about in the rhythm of life. Now, they're not even on the right verse, but that's okay. They're working on it. Did they get it there? Oh, there it is. Our Father. There we go. You know, and one thing I've noticed in the rhythm of the church world, and maybe you've been through this, and I believe all of us have. First time you've ever gone to a church, and let's say you walk into a church, and maybe this is the first time you've been here and you've been a guest with us, and at Hope Church, we welcome our guests, but we give our guests anonymity, which means we're not going to ask you to say or do anything to draw attention to yourself. Just hang out and hide out. Now, if this is where God's called you to be, you don't need to hang out and hide out for 10 years. You need to get involved. Hanging out and hiding out for our guests. But in the process, you know, if you're a guest, the way you perceive a church is very interesting. It shows up in your conversation. For Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And so you listen to somebody, and usually when they're new to something and they're just discovering and they're in that phase, they'll talk about, like, we'll use the Hope Church as a reference, and they'll refer to, oh, Hope Church. Man, I loved Hope Church this past Sunday. I can't look forward to going to Hope Church this coming Sunday. We have some people in the church that are members, and some started, and then they told their friends and family, and they invited them, and they love the church, and they become, and they talk about meeting at Hope, and they have their own phrasing. Hey, you're gonna do Hope this weekend, and they develop their own language amongst themselves about keeping each other in check. But as things progress, as you develop ownership, it goes from being the church, Hope Church, to my church. I can always identify someone where they're at in their rhythm of commitment, because when I hear them talking and they begin to say, yeah, I can't wait, my church is having a guest speaker. My church is reaching out to the community. My church is feeding the homeless. Right there, it tells you something has changed on the inside. Because it's not saying that church or Hope Church is feeding the homeless. Hope Church has a couple hundred Hope Churches in the Philippines. No, they go into that church or Hope Church into my church. Say my church. Something happens because on the inside perspective, ownership has changed. And what that is for each individual, necessarily identify per individual. It might be a little different, but something when it becomes your church and you're like, this is who I am, this is where I belong, this is where it becomes my church. I love that, because with that in mind, notice how Jesus said the prayer. Jesus could have quickly said, my Father. Not your Father, my Father. But he brought them into this grouping where they could call God their Father. So if you want to pray, let me give you a simple prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. What was he showing them? We not only need to worship, but we need to have ownership, a connection on who we're worshiping. And for some of us, based on our background, have you ever noticed sometimes we do stuff and we don't know why? Years ago, I used to tell a story about a little girl who's watching her mom cook dinner. And as the little 8-year-old's watching and inquisitive, and the mom takes out the ham and cuts it off on the ends and puts it in the pan and throws it in the oven. She says, Mommy? She said, yeah, dear. She goes, why did you cut the ends off the ham? Well, that's just the way we've always done it. I don't know. And she started thinking about it. Maybe it cooks differently, maybe it cooks better. And then out of curiosity, she called her mom and said, Mom, you know, I learned to cook from you, and you were a great cook. And my daughter asked me something, your granddaughter, and I don't know why. Why do we cut the ends off the ham? And she said, what are you talking about? She said, my whole life seeing you grow, when I was growing up, I'm trying to imitate everything you've done, because it was such an amazing meal. And I always remember when you cooked a ham dinner that you would cut the ends off the ham. Why'd you do that? She said, dear, in those days when you're young, I just didn't have enough pans. I cut the ends off to fit the pan. How many times in life do we do something because we saw something and we don't know the reason behind the something? And some of us are, let's get real, some of us are exhausted sometimes in the church world because we find ourselves being exhausted. Maybe it's because we're doing something that we saw somebody else do and we don't know why we're doing it. And if you don't know why you're doing it, we lose the life of that. There's a story in the Bible we're going to look to. And it's dealing with the individual who was in that same rhythm. And it's, many of you are familiar with this story. And if you're not, we're all going to look at it together. If you have your Bible, you can turn, or if you can look at the screen if you don't have a Bible. And we encourage you to take notes, because I want you to challenge everything I say. So if you like something, dislike something, agree, not too sure, write it down. And this week, start looking it up. Because that's when you're going to learn. That's when you're going to grow. As you'll, for those who are guests, typically my rhythm is, and it's right, wrong, or different to anybody else. It's just the way I'm doing it right now, what God's placed on my heart. I will give you some verses, and I'll throw them on the screen for you to read. Some I will give you the reference and talk about. Some I'll say in passing. Three different levels. Why? Because I don't want to spoon feed you everything. I like it unto this. I'm not a mama bird, and you're not the baby birds. I want to get enough curiosity or frustration in you that you begin to pursue it for yourself. Amen. And so we see in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus is at this well, and he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And before we get into a lot of this on the verse, he's talking to her. He asks her for water, and then he begins to say, if you knew who you're talking to, you would ask me for water. Well, she was the type of personality, and I know you might know somebody like this, that was inquisitive, but also was kind of like to argue. Do you know somebody who likes to argue? I used to love to argue. As a kid, I grew up, I would love to argue. I love playing chess. I love the strategy of stuff. And to me, arguing was a strategic game, and I used to argue with people, and I knew I was wrong. I just wanted to see if I was good enough to win, even if I knew I was wrong. But Jesus is working that out of me. Amen. So John's Gospel, chapter 4. And the woman said unto him, because Jesus just said, why don't you go get your husband? And she said, oh, I'm not married. And he goes, you're living with somebody that's not your husband, but you've been married several times already. Ooh. Help me, Jesus. That is a true come to Jesus moment right there. And her response is, verse 19. And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive, this is King James translation, by the way. I perceive that you are a prophet. She's getting closer, but she's not there yet, but she's getting closer. And wherever you're at in the journey, we encourage you to keep moving closer to what God wants you to have and do and become. Amen. Verse 20, our fathers, say our fathers. Now notice this. She's saying our fathers worshiped in the mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now stop right there for a second. Think about this. This woman, who is a Samaritan woman, which doesn't mean much to us today, but in their culture, Samaritans were considered to be less than the Jews. And so Jews typically didn't talk to Samaritans, and to talk to a Samaritan woman in that culture, right, wrong, or different, was kind of unusual. And so Jesus begins a conversation with a Samaritan woman, and he brings to the attention that he's aware of her adultery. Right? Go get your husband. I'm not married. You've been married several times, and the guy you're living with's not your husband. Uh-oh. Right? You don't have to go far in the Ten Commandments to find out adultery is one of the things listed. And in her uh-oh moment, she positions herself to become a spiritual debater. Have you ever noticed that people sometimes that ridicule you for serving Jesus will be the people that really don't have a right to ridicule anybody? It's getting quiet. I don't know why you go to church. As they sit at home. If you're a Christian, you'd be paying my bills and they don't even go to church. It's amazing how people that don't live for Jesus become experts. And she, instead of saying, I perceive you're a prophet, I am in sin, I need some help. What does she go to? I perceive you're a prophet. Oh, and by the way, here's the big debate. Our fathers say that we're supposed to worship here. And you guys say that you're supposed to worship there. She tries to bring him in, suck him into a theological debate. And let me help somebody out. When you're trying to do good, when you're trying to help people, when you are trying to love people, there will be people who will try to suck you into a theological debate. And many times it's not of and from God. And many times it's a tactic of the devil to distract from something bigger and better. We know at the end of the story that she experiences the Messiah, goes and tells everybody, and brings the whole city, and they all get saved. That's the end. That's the big win. But notice that the human nature of all of us, if it was us, we could get frustrated within the context of the debate and lose sight of the win. I don't know who I'm talking to. Be careful not to be pulled into theological arguments, because the Bible even tells us to avoid them because they do nothing but gender strife. And where there's strife, there's every evil work. Well, I think we believe there's only one God. There's not a Trinity. We believe there's a Trinity. We believe that you got to baptize in the name of Jesus. We believe only in the Father. And people can get in some type of the most unusual debates and try to suck you in. And literally, it can be a tactic to distract you from the big win. What do you do? Jesus didn't kind of say, hey, let me talk about that. He goes right into the purpose. He goes right into the truth. She is saying, oh, our fathers, they say, notice this, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. She's not. Did you notice that? She didn't say, I worship in the mountain. She said, our fathers worshiped in the mountain. Isn't that funny? They're arguing about something she's not even doing. And you say in Jerusalem, Jesus was talking about living water. Sometimes they can group you into other people. You say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. What was he saying? That stuff's not important enough to deal with. Let me show you something that's even greater. Jesus said unto her again, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to draw a couple ideas from this that helps empower us in our worship. First of all, her mindset was on where the historical fathers worshiped. She was so caught up in methods. She was so caught up in traditions. One of the things that weakens our worship is that when we think we have it down and our justification, our validation is on the methods that's been handed to us in a traditional manner. Well, I grew up, this is how we did it. Well, praise God. This is how my parents always did it. Praise God. But Jesus took her attention off the way their fathers did it and to the not the method, not in the location, but into the focus of the Heavenly Father. That word Father is used twice there. She was saying it as a historical method. He brought it to the direction of the focus. We don't worship the way your fathers worshiped. It's not Jerusalem, it's not in the mountain. It's not the location, it's the focus. Say it's the focus. Say it's the focus. We get so caught about, I don't know why people worship that way. Let them worship anywhere they want. It's not about the method, it's about the focus. We encourage you even at Hope Church when we do worship, and that could be with music or without music, because worship is so much more than a beginning part of a service with music. But we encourage you, you don't have to worship like anybody else around you. In fact, if you come in and you look around and try to figure out how to fit into your worship, then your worship is not authentic or genuine or real. It's basically matching what other people are doing. If you're a shouter, shout. If you're quiet, be quiet. If you want to raise your hands, raise your hands. If you want to kneel, kneel. If you want to run, run. If you want to jump, jump. If you want to sit, sit. Well, you worship within your DNA, your spiritual DNA, your level of faith. Don't feel like you have to fit in to anybody else. It always makes me nervous when I go into any setting and everybody's doing it exactly the same. Because somebody's fake. I don't know which one, I can't tell, but somebody in that crowd is not being real, is not being genuine, is not being honest, right? It's like if you go to a restaurant with a group of people and everybody orders the same thing, something happening, somebody's not being honest. It's usually a parent saying, I'm not buying you all everything. I'm getting the cheapest meal and you're all going to share it. Because one of the things we know, all you do is look around it in society and people, that our God is so creative. And he was drawing her attention away from the methods and bringing her attention to the focus of the Father. The focus of the Father. True worshipers are worshiping spirits and truth. But when we bring our focus to the Father, it's like, how do I worship someone I don't know? How do I worship somebody I can't see? Because he said, listen, you guys are worshiping out of methods, and people who worship out of routines or traditions have the same problem. They don't know who they are worshiping. Did you see that in passage? You don't know who you worship. We know who we worship. When it's a song, when it's an obscure idea, it limits your power in life, in prayer, in victory, because you don't know who you worship. And your Father wants you to know him. Did you hear me? Your Father wants you to know him. Jesus prayed it in a prayer, John chapter 17, verse 3, and said, this is life eternal, that they might know you and the one you've sent. How many times do we do worship on the outside, but there's no inside ownership? We can't say our Father. I can't say my Father because I don't know you that way. And there's a process in this whole context. And he said, listen, the hour's coming. And now is where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And that sounds good, but I need a little more meat and potatoes. Break it down so I can understand that. Do you mean spirit? I mean, does that mean I need to pray in tongues in the spirit? Does that mean I need to close my eyes in spirit? Does that mean it's heartfelt? What is it referring to? And I believe there's something that can happen when we bring these things together in context, because it you can isolate them separately, but I want to bring them together. For the worshiper, the true worshipers, the very fact that he said there's true worshipers tells me that there's some that are not true worshipers. They're trying. Maybe they're sincere. Maybe that's you. And you're trying, but you're getting exhausted because there's no life. It's just music or songs. And when it comes that way, then we begin to adapt to the fringes of looking for an emotional appeal to validate our worship. Oh, I can only worship when the worship team sings my song. Ooh, I love this song. It's going to be a good worship day. When they get the lights and the sound and all mixed correctly, ooh, that was a good worship. What do you do in the middle of a trial, a challenge, a bad report, when you feel nothing? Because I'm here to tell you that when, and we all realize this, and it needs to be clarified, when you are in a battle, you don't feel Holy Ghost goosebumps. When you're going through a trial, you don't feel the presence of the Lord. Is here. Brother Kelly, you sing that like nobody else, my friend. I think we might need to bring that back one day. Some of the people don't know what I'm talking about. But that doesn't mean your worship is silenced. That your worship should be pushed out. Because that's sometimes the greatest time to worship. Paul and Silas in prison, beaten. They did not. I guarantee you, the Bible is not a fairy tale story. It's a real historical event. They did not. Nobody does. You get beat and imprisoned, you don't feel good. You don't feel spiritual. You don't feel happy. And in the moments of those, I'm not feeling it today, Jesus. Good, this is a great opportunity for you to step over into something greater. Your worship, not based on what you see or feel or hear, but your worship based on him. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. My words, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said it one time. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father without me. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh. What am I telling you? We begin to understand who the Father is through the Son. We begin to understand who the Father is through the Word. We begin to understand who the Father is through the revelation. The Holy Spirit revealing. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but he will remind you the things I said. He reveals Deuteronomy 29, 29, and the secret things belong to us. The secret things belong to the Lord, and the things revealed belong to us. He reveals them. Who do you say that I am? Simon says, you're the Son of the Blessed One. Simon Barjona, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word. When he reveals the Word of who the Father is. When he reveals who the Father is. Some of us are worshiping out of our intellect. We're worshiping out of our emotions. We worship out of our energy. We worship out of our successes. And when they're not there, we are powerless. What do? When you have no energy, when you have no encouragement, there's no prayer partner to call you and say, just check in on you today. You're gonna make it. You find yourself in the darkness of a battle, totally isolated and alone. And you're wondering, God, why me? And God didn't cause the problem. He's the solution, but you gotta access what belongs to you. And the way to access, you enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. You begin to worship him for who he is. I'll say it this way. True worshipers worship the Father in spiritual truth. Spirit and truth. Spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. When you begin to worship your Heavenly Father out of spiritual truth, it connects you to him. And when you're connected to him, you have access to what belongs to you through him. Didn't the father say to the prodigal son and his brother, and he said, son, you've always been with me. You've never disobeyed my word. Don't you realize that all that I have belongs? We struggle wondering, God, why this happened? God said, I didn't do it. I am not the author of confusion. I am not the one who put the sickness on you. That's the enemy who's violating the covenant, but I've empowered you. The system is that you have authority. What you bind will be bound, and what you loose will be loosed. You have a right to stand up. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, those who are born of God overcomes this world. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4, 4 and 1 John 5, 4. And this is the victory that overcomes your world, even your faith. You rise up in the midst of the turmoil and say, wait a minute, Father God, I'm not feeling it. I feel like crying. I feel like giving up. I feel like throwing in the towel. I feel like stopping. I feel like quitting church. I feel like not even reading the Bible because it hasn't happened yet. But God, in the midst of all the negativity, I'm going to stand on my ground having done all, and I'm going to begin to worship you for who you are. You are the God who heals me. You are my healer. When you begin to stand your ground and begin to worship him, for he's the healer, when you still feel pain, I'm telling you, it's going to change the storm. It's going to change your story. When you begin to worship him, Father, I want to thank you that you are my Jehovah Jireh. You are my El Shaddai. You are more than enough. I don't understand how. I don't see where. I don't even know when, but I know who. I know who. You are my source. I worship you, Father God, for there is no lack in you. When you're in the midst of it, if you can rise up and begin to worship, and you don't do that because it's a good thing. You do that because you get a heart revelation, a spiritual truth on who he is. And we'll close with this. How do I get this spiritual truth? James says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Draw near, it's just not a method, it's not a tactic of outward expression to demonstrate and validate your spiritual position amongst the spiritually elite dead that are in the room. Those who are more interested in titles than in the truth. But it's when you're saying, God, I don't care if it, nobody likes it. I don't care if it matches. I don't care. But out of my heart, we do it from the heart. It's the fervency of your heart. Father, I don't understand it. I don't understand it all. But I'm going to keep pushing towards you. I want to draw near to you. And when you draw near to you, draw near to him, he draws near to you. And he begins to reveal his goodness. For Jesus said, there's none good but one. And that's your Father. He sees it all. He cares about it, and even said, listen, it's your Father's. Don't be stressed out. It's your Father's desire to give you the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, we live in a democracy. But in the kingdom, when the king shows up, it's just not the king in position. It represents the king and everything that belongs to him. When the king shows up, he shows up with riches. When the king shows up, he shows up with favor. When the king shows up, he shows up with healing. When the king shows up, he shows up with peace. When the king shows up, for the kingdom of God, it's not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When the king shows up, he brings the kingdom. Your God is so good. He sees the details of even the most insignificant, like a little bird falling from the tree. And the devil will lie and say, God has hurt you. I'm telling you, God has never hurt you. It's the enemy, John 10:10, that has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. He's a good God. He's a good God. Our Father which art in heaven, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the devil doesn't want you to know it, because if he keeps you blinded, because the Bible says the enemy blinds the minds of people, lest they see the light, lest they see the light of the glorious gospel and get saved. Saved in, not only in the Greek means sozo, it encompasses all the contractual benefits of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary by the blood of Jesus. It's not about you, it's all about him. It's not about, will God heal me? He's already done it. It's already available. That's why the Bible says, by his stripes, you were healed. It's purchased on the cross of Calvary by the blood of Jesus. And if you don't know what to quote, just start off with that. Say, by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. I'm healed by the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Father God. I don't know all of it, but I know I'm saved by the blood. I'm healed by the blood. I got joy by the blood. There's a covenant greater. And the kingdoms, Revelation says, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. And he will reign. Lord, I choose to worship you. Father, I worship you for who you are, who you revealed yourself to me, who you've revealed yourself to me, who you revealed. When you don't, we can get ourselves caught, that the reality is we can get so caught up looking at people. We can look at and start depending on people. But he has this has to be more than something exciting that we say in the midst of a problem we celebrate on Sunday. It has to be the reality that we can live it on Monday, that even when I don't understand, God knows all things. He's already been there, and he knows the way. He knows how to get you out and get you ahead and bring you on top. And when the enemy is roaring, you're going under. Stand smiling, because you're going over, and you're going to become more successful. David knew how to battle, and he said, what is the reward to the person who takes this giant? He wasn't confident in himself. He was not confident in himself, because he even told the king that the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will be the same God who will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised giant. What is he saying? That he did it before, he'll do it again. And I'm confident in God. I'm confident in God. I'm confident in God. When I am not confident in me, you can say I'm confident in God. When I'm not confident in the economy, you can say I'm confident in God. When I'm not confident in a president, you can say I'm confident in God. When I'm not confident in the school system, I am confident in God. Whatever it tells me, it's not enough. My God tells me he is more. Is that enough? Worship you, Father. I worship you, Father. We spend human tendencies. We spend so much time complaining a problem instead of standing in the place God calls you to be and begin to worship him. David in his worst moment, David in the worst moment, when he came back from battle, and they said, we don't want you to fight, go home. And they get home and find out the enemy has terrorized, burned down, has destroyed and taken the wives and the children. And they are devastated. And to make things worse, the people that were closest to him that he helped. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes the people that will turn on you first will be the ones that you've helped the most. Don't get bent out of shape. Don't quit helping. Don't quit reaching out, because it is what it is. Don't let the devil take your eyes off the big win. And his own mighty men begin to turn on him and say, let's kill David. It's all his fault. Because human tendency is to look for somebody to blame when things aren't going your way. But David, the Bible says, got away and began to encourage himself in the Lord. I believe in the worst time, he began to say, Father, I don't understand, but I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to worship you. I'm just going to adore you for who you are, not for the stuff, not for the crown, not for the kingdom on this earth, not for the possessions, not for the favor, not for victory against my enemies, but I'm going to start off by worshiping you for who you are. I'm reminding myself, I'm a man after God's own heart, and I'm going to worship you for who you are. It's that worship that got me to this level. It's that worship that's going to bring me to the next level. I worship you. And while he was encouraging himself in the Lord, the Bible says that God spoke. God showed him what to do. God showed him what to do. Sometimes it'll be someone helping you. Sometimes it'll be an instruction of what you need to do. I can't tell you how God's going to work in your life, but when you begin to worship him, he begins to reveal himself. Showed him what to do. Showed him what to do. I remember years ago, I've shared this before, probably about 15 years ago, the church was struggling financially, and I found myself under the struggle, the weight of a problem. And when you're under the weight of the problem, you become cynical, you have a slant. And I found myself grumbling and complaining a little bit. And I was in worship, I was in prayer, not praying about this, just worshiping God. And I heard God speak to my heart. And out of my prayer, I begin to say, Father, what a privilege it is to depend on you for financial prosperity. Because until then, I was becoming critical. I was becoming cynical. I was beginning to look, count the people I could try to get and motivate or manipulate to try to help me out. I was getting into the natural. But when I got the revelation, what a privilege it is to depend on you. Does that mean people shouldn't give their tithes and offerings? No, you need to give your tithes and offerings if you want to be blessed on this side of eternity, if you want a reward on the other side of eternity, if you want to see God work in your finances in every area of your life. Malachi 3, that goes throughout all New Testament. You need to obey God in your giving. But because of that revelation, I took the position that I'm not going to manipulate or pressure people to give. I want you to do it out of obedience. When you do, the ministry can reach more people, you can be blessed, and your heaven's reward will be greater. But it came a heart revelation. What a privilege it is that you truly are our source. You are our source. That doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. That means we go for it. Out of the truth and revelation we receive. On a side note, do you know Abraham, the Bible says, was so blessed? But do you realize that one of the keys for that blessing obviously was a spiritual covenant? But out of the spiritual covenant came a practical application. Most people don't realize this. Out of that covenant and relationship with God, God showed him how to have basically a watering system for his animals, his cattle, where all the other owners of cattle would walk all day with their cattle looking for water. Abraham's animals could just graze and drink and eat. To the place that one day it became known, man, if you want to buy cattle, you need to go to Abraham because they're fat. The other animals are skinny because they're walking all day. They're tough because they're walking all day. Abraham, what happened? God took a spiritual covenant and brought it into a natural application. And he obeyed. Some of us, we begin to worship, and when God shows you what to do, we just stop and say, well, I'll let you deal with it. No, God said, I'm showing you who I am, and I'm showing you what to do. And as you obey, you're trusting me, and you're going to see me do something. He told David, I've given you the victory, go after them and reclaim it. And I speak this over your life. Whatever the enemy has stole, the Bible says, catch the thief, and he has to return seven times. I speak that word over your life, that whatever you've lost in the past, God's going to restore it. You, maybe you're sitting here saying, man, I lost my childhood. God's going to bring the quality of essence of who you are back to your life, where you're not longing for something you can never get a hold of again. I'm telling you, God can restore. He can bring healing. He can bring wholeness into your life. But instead of striving for the stuff, let's start off with just our Father, my Father, God, my healer, my protector, my deliverer, which art in heaven, holy is your name. What's happened? You take ownership of your worship because of spiritual truth. Amen. Amen. I call you blessed. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done.